Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is speaking and he says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, as we take some time today to consider your word, I thank you so much for this precious group of men and women who, Lord, you know I love with all of my heart, and I know you love with all of your heart. So, Lord, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak into our lives? We do pray for Pastor Rob that you would, Lord, give him and Aaron just a great trip. Allow him to communicate your word properly to those missionaries that are just serving you full time on the mission field. Help them be encouraged and built up like we are so often through those two guys. And I also pray you give Pastor Rob wisdom on whether New Zealand is the next mission field for Calvary Vista, or maybe some men and women just sitting here right now, you're going to raise them up, and someday, Lord, they're going to start a church there in that country, and how amazing would that be? So we just ask for wisdom and guidance that you'd lead us and speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to break some of your hearts today, because I got to tell you, unicorns are not real. I know. It's tough. In fact, I saw one of you with a bumper sticker on your car that said, "My other car is a unicorn." So I especially breaking your heart right now, because that means your other car isn't real. So, and again, they're not real. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many times you glue a horn to a horse. It's still not a unicorn. You can glue a horn to a cat. It's still not a unicorn. In fact, you as a cat owner can glue a horn to you and your cat, but the problem is unicorns still aren't real. They are inauthentic. And the reason I mention this and start this way is to wake you up a little bit, but also to remind us a little bit of what Christianity must look like to people from the outside, people in the world. They look at it and think, that's not real. That's not authentic. That's someone gluing something to, it just doesn't make any sense. And some of the reason for that is some of our leaders, some of our representatives in the world, they have anything but authentic Christianity. You see some of these guys on TV, you know, when they're talking about, you know, God healing, they have to get that vibrato in their voice. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is talking to us. And it's like, why do you have to talk like that? Like, that's not, why does it have to get weird all of a sudden? Or the criers, you see them too, like they're crying about everything. Not just when the Lord really touches their heart, but everything. Oh, the love in the room. And it's like, what's going on? And then of course, there's the lifestyles of some of those guys who are just way different than the lifestyle of Jesus. And so to the world, they look in and say, that's fake. That's inauthentic. That's not real. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in these last two chapters by giving to you and I, those of us that really want to be his disciples, 9 things that should mark us as authentic Christians. 9 things that should be going on in our hearts and in our lives that we might put a different picture out there to the world. And the first one, the one that we're dealing with this morning, is having an authentic prayer life. An authentic prayer life. Now, that's different. An authentic prayer life isn't just any prayer life, because there's a difference. The Pharisees in the first century when Jesus was ministering, their prayer life was very inauthentic. As we talked about and touched on a little bit last week, they would do it for show. They would love to find their ways to the most crowded corners at those times of prayer where the horns would be blown, kind of like the Muslims have calls to prayer today. So the Jews did as well in the first century. But the Pharisees would make sure they were in the most crowded spot. So when the horns blew and everybody said, oh, it's prayer time, they would already be there, the corner of, you know, College and Oceanside Boulevard or something. Just hands extended where everyone can see them and everyone can see the show. That's not authentic prayer. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. That's not what we are to be about. Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. I hope you do participate in the National Day of Prayer that's coming up here in just a few weeks. It's a great opportunity. We even have that still in our country. But he's telling us to pray authentically with the right heart, with the right mindset. And that can be difficult because prayer, as you can attest, is often the most attacked and neglected part of the Christian life. You know, it is true that in our Christian experience, there is nothing that seems to experience more warfare than prayer. That was certainly true of Jesus, wasn't it? When did Jesus experience the most spiritual warfare? Wasn't it when he was 40 days in the wilderness praying, interceding, seeking the Lord? There was warfare. Was it the night before he was crucified there in the Garden of Gethsemane again, just sweating great drops of blood as he prayed, being attacked by the enemy? It was during his times of prayer he was attacked. And that's true for you and me, even though we're not the Son of God. It's true for us as well. You know, we sit down to pray and it's like everything we've ever forgotten to do comes back to our mind when we determine to pray, doesn't it? In fact, little tip, if you're ever walking through the house and you're like, what am I supposed to be doing right now? Little tip, just sit down and start praying for missionaries for a couple of minutes. Just start interceding for the kingdom of God in North County. I promise you will suddenly remember stuff you were supposed to do 2 months ago. Little tip for those of us losing our minds as we get older. You get a Bible study and a tip today. Bonus, bonus. You do that, why? Because the enemy's trying to get you to do anything but pray, anything to intercede the heart of God. There is warfare when it comes to prayer, and that's true individually. It's true corporately. We can get a crowd for preaching. We could probably get a crowd for protesting. I say the word prophecy, and people come out of the woodwork around here. But if I said tonight we're going to have a really long, intense prayer meeting. Let's be honest. I know some of you are hardcore, but most of you would say, oh, prayer meeting. My dog is getting really stinky. He needs a bath. He just needs a bath. Tonight is the night. Or I got to work on my taxes. Isn't April 15th already passed? Oh, next year's taxes. I want to be Johnny on the spot and really get ahead. It's like we come up with any possible excuse because, again, there's warfare associated with prayer. There just is. The enemy understands that as we connect with God in authentic, effective prayer, listen, not only do our hearts get changed, but the world can be changed, friends. We can use all our little platitudes as excuses for why we don't pray. Oh, prayer isn't getting my will done on earth. It's getting God's will. Well, of course, that's true. But I don't know how you read this book without realizing that men like Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Joseph, they sought the heart of God, and their hearts, their culture, their world was changed through the avenue of prayer. So now that we understand how important and effective it is, we understand the enemy is trying to oppose us, but we can't use that as an excuse. Because notice, if you would with me, verse 5, verse 7, what does it say? It doesn't say if you pray. As a disciple, it's when you pray. We can't use the warfare as an excuse. We can't say, well, I don't like prayer. I don't enjoy prayer. It's not part of my life. Jesus says, if you're going to be authentic in your Christianity, if you're going to be a disciple, it is about not if you pray, but when you pray. And then he shares with us how to do it, how to have an authentic prayer life. Again, in the first century, the disciples didn't have great examples. They had these Pharisees who, besides the show that they would do, the show that they were into, besides that, we read from history books from the first century that prayers in Judaism back then were also very rote, very routine. They would say a bunch of words, not thinking about what they meant, not thinking about connecting with the heart of God as well. And God points it out to say that is equally non-authentic prayers. It's easy for us all to fall into. My little girl, my 8-year-old, if you want someone to pray for you, that's the one you want. You want her. That's the Duff you want praying for you. Not Jason Duff. You want Aaliyah Duff praying for you. Like when I pray for you, I bring all this baggage into the prayer. Like, I don't know why you're going through this. Maybe God wants to teach you something. Like, I don't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. You know, maybe this is going to work out bad for you. And I'm just, I mean, I pray for people and God does neat stuff, but that there's a lot of baggage in those prayers. My little girl, none of that stuff's in her mind. She just, God heal them. Amen. Because that's she's faith like a child. The other thing about my little girl's prayer life is it's not short. She doesn't believe in short prayers. And the reason is she's been building this prayer list in her mind since she could speak and think. And so every night when we pray at night, she prays for people that are long gone, literally. She prays for people from the church in Paris, Texas that I haven't been a part of in 5 years. And she prays for people that when she originally prayed for them, they were healed, but now they're dead. And she's praying for someone who's dead. She prays for Bible college students of mine that needed a place to go for Thanksgiving 2 years ago. And I'm like, baby, that person's not alive. Baby, it worked out. Praise the Lord. But she's got her, it's in her system, and her system just keeps expanding. Now it's cute because she's 8. But for you and I, we're not 8, most of us. Most of us, few of you are. But most of us are not. So the reality is this. We can do the same thing. We can throw it into neutral, just say a bunch of words because this is the time we pray this kind of stuff, and we think we're touching the heart of God, but are we really? Jesus gives us a model prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason he gives us this model is because in Luke's account, we're given a little bit more information. We're told that the disciples asked Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray that while he's given this sermon, one of the disciples raised their hand and said, hey, I know you say it's not if we pray, but when we pray. It's something you want us to do as authentic believers, as authentic Christians. But teach us, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know what insight that gives me, though? It shows us that prayer was something that marked Jesus' life, something that stood out from Jesus' life. You notice that Jesus was never asked by his disciples, teach us to preach. Now, Jesus was one of the greatest teachers there was, but we don't have never recorded them asking, teach us to preach. They didn't ask, teach us to heal, though he healed all kinds of people, did miracles in lepers' lives, people that were blind, people that were lame, and yet they never asked, Lord, teach us how to heal. How do we say that? Be healed. Like, how do we do it? We never read that. What we do read is they asked, teach us to pray. And it shows you and I, it overwhelmingly marked who Jesus was, his prayer life. For example, no one has ever asked me for workout tips. I don't know why. I really don't know why. People ask me questions, you know, for a long time after service, and I love talking. I love it. No one's ever asked me for a workout tip. No one's ever asked me how hair care advice. I don't understand why. No one wants to know what product I use. No one has ever asked me that question. And I'm just starting to realize maybe it's because lean muscle and great hair doesn't mark me as a person. I'm confused by that. I know you might be too, but apparently that's the case. Now, in contrast to that, people find out I used to play golf when I was younger and was fairly good at it. And all the time I get asked, hey, you want to play? And maybe you can give me a pointer or two. And those that are interested in ministry will ask me all the time, how do you prepare Bible studies? How do you put messages together that we can hear them and understand them? How do you do that? And so why? Because those things apparently mark my life. Well, so too what it shares with us that Jesus was asked, teach us to pray, is that the disciples understood that the healing, the miracles, the preaching, the ministry, it all flowed out of someone who authentically and often touched the heart of God in prayer. And the disciples said, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray with that understanding. And so Jesus does. He gives to them a model prayer, things that should be part of our prayers if we're going to be authentic. So pray them in, think them through. We'll go through them one at a time. Number one, authentic prayer, we must remember God's person. God's person. What does Jesus say to begin the prayer? Verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name is what that word means. When we pray, please listen, precious men and women, it is so good for us to remember who it is we're talking to. And I just put it out there because I know with me, there's always the danger. I skip right to what I need. I'm praying because the bill just showed up and I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm praying because the doctor just said, doesn't look good. Oh no, I'm praying because there's a need and there's nothing wrong with praying for your needs. We'll get there in just a minute. But it's so good for me to remember who it is that I'm addressing. That number one, he is my Father who is in heaven. Jesus used the word Abba. It's like an intimate word for dad, daddy. That's amazing that you and I have the privilege, the position to call God dad. That shows a relationship that we have. I mean, for instance, I've never met a president, but if I walked into the room where a president was at, I wouldn't say, sup, bro. I wouldn't say, what's up, daddy? Like, I wouldn't say that. He's not my daddy. Like, I wouldn't say that kind of stuff. I would be very formal. I would say, nice to meet you, Mr. President. Why? Because, again, of the position. But number one, there's no relationship there. But when his girls come into the room, well, it's totally appropriate for them to say, how's it going? It's totally appropriate for them to say, what's up, dad? It's appropriate because there is relationship. And why that is so important for you to understand is because there's relationship, it means the Lord is actually going to move on your behalf. You see, if I called the White House with a problem, I wouldn't do that because no one's going to answer the phone if I'm calling. Hey, my house is on fire. Call your own fire department. I need some help with the bills. Sorry, we're in trouble here too. The reality is, I wouldn't get any help. I wouldn't get any help. But again, if his girls call the house, well, he's their dad. So he's going to move on their behalf. And to realize God sees himself as your heavenly Father. You have that relationship. Not only do you have the relationship, though, but Jesus also wanted us to remind us that he's not just our heavenly Father. He's also the holy God who lives in heaven. And that's pretty cool to remember, too. That not only do you have the relationship, but the one you're talking to actually has the ability to meet the need of what concerns you today. That he's not unable to take care of the health issue, the relationship issue, the money or financial issue. He is God. He's the one that spoke this world into existence, the one who said, let there be light, and there was. And that is who you and I are talking to. So often I come into prayer, I'll bite my fingers and I'm nervous. How good it is to start saying, my Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Holy are you, God. We start authentic prayer by remembering his person. Secondly, we want to remember his purpose, God's purpose. In verse 10, we are instructed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just as it is important for us to remember who it is we're talking to, it's also important in our authentic prayers to remember that he has a will for your life. And you know what? It's good. Why I mention that, again, for two or three of you that this applies, probably all of us, we're so good of giving God the benefit of our own insight, aren't we? I come in prayer and immediately I skip right past who he is. I skip right to advising God of what I would do if I was him. How foolish is that? I mean, how foolish is that? Did you think he really needs your benefit of your insight? Lord, I've been around 37 years now. I've really experienced life. Let me share with you what I've, like, are you kidding me? Like, God's in heaven, like, wow, I never considered that. Ridiculous. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And it's so good for us to remember who he is and remember he has a plan and just submit to it. Isn't that how Jesus prayed? Jesus poured out his heart. He said, Lord, if there's any other way for man to be saved, let this cup pass from me. But then what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad he prayed that? Aren't you glad he put that part in his prayer? Because what if he didn't? What if he said, is there any other way? And God spoke from heaven, well, we could see if man can be perfect. Aren't you glad that's not the method? I am. I'm so glad Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And blessed will you and I be when we remember not just God's person, but we remember that he has a purpose, he has a plan, and it's good for us to surrender to that plan. Thirdly, not only do we need to remember God's person, not only do we remember his purpose, but thirdly, it's good for us to remember God's provision. In verse 11, we're taught to pray, give us today our daily bread. Friend, it is okay for you to ask God what you need of him. I just want you to know that, because sometimes it kind of flows through the church that the only real authentic prayers, the only real spiritual prayers are people who pray for missionaries or pray for the kingdom of God. That's the only real prayers. If you're praying for you, that's selfish and that's not real prayer. And sometimes we carry that spiritual pride. Oh, I'm real spiritual. I never pray for my own stuff. You're not real spiritual. You're real stupid is what you are. What are you doing? Who else are you going to? Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. But notice, some will say, well, wait a second, Pastor Jason. Wait a second. Doesn't it say in verse 8 that he already knows what I have need of before I ask him? It does say that, right? Still does. Yeah. Still there. So it doesn't make any sense. If he already knows what I have need of, and it's kind of sounds selfish to pray for my own stuff, why do I come to him for my daily needs? Oh, friends, listen. When my kids were younger, God gave me a great insight into this. On Saturday mornings, my kids would get up so early. I don't know what it is about little kids. They wait till they're older to learn how to sleep in. Man, when they're young, they just sun's up, up for the day. Doesn't matter how late they come home. Friday night, we went to see the Dodgers up in Dodger Stadium there, stayed for the fireworks. Then they had closed the 5 when we were coming home and had to get off the... I didn't get home till 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, I'm crawling into bed going, at least they'll sleep because it's 2 o'clock in the morning. 6:30. 4 hours is enough. Not for daddy, it's not. Oh, man, wife's away this weekend on a retreat. Oh, anyways, back to their earlier days. Every Saturday they would do that, and Christy would grab her Bible to go read because she loves to read at dawn. That's when she loves to read. I also read my Bible in the morning, but my definition of morning is a little different than hers. It's just before noon. That's all morning really is to me. And so that's amazing. And so anyways, so I would get up, and while she's reading the Bible, seeking the Lord, I'd sit on the couch, give the kids some Cheerios, turn on some cartoons, and fade in and out of consciousness. That's what I would do. But I'd watch my little kids, and as they're shoving Cheerios in their mouth, I would look at them, and I could tell my littlest one, I could tell that she was getting thirsty. And sometimes I would just get up and get her a glass of water, a glass of milk, but sometimes I'd just wait. Sometimes I would wait, not because I didn't know what she needed, not because I wanted her to suffer, because I love to hear her look at me and say, "Milt, please, Daddy. Milt, M-I-L-T. Milt, please." Oh, how I love to hear her voice. Friend, don't forget that God considers you his kid. And I don't think it's a stretch of the text at all to say the Lord loves to hear you talk to him. He loves to hear your voice. Sure, he knows what you have need of. Sure, he knows how it'll work out. But he loves to hear you talk to him. And you know what I would love? I would love that my kids were learning that I was their provider in those times. That they could come to dad for what they needed. And I think the Lord loves it too. You know, we get involved in church and we realize, oh, sometimes some of our relatives will take care of us, our home fellowship will take care of us, and that's really good. But it's also really good for us to know that in him is all we need for life and godliness. And as I cry out to him and I connect with him and he hears my voice, he provides for us, and I learn that about him. Also notice, he wants us to do this daily, to daily come before him. Now why? That seems very inefficient. I mean, he's got 6 billion people to take care of. Well, why daily would I come to him? I'm a planner, personally. I love to plan. I kind of scare Pastor Rob occasionally because I walk in and say, And here's what we should do in the fall. And here's what would connect with Wednesday. And, oh, you know, I'm this way all week long. It's not just for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. And he's like, well, slow down, you know. Talk to me in summer, late summer, about what you want to do in fall. You know, I just, oh, but then we can do this. And then next year, wow. I love to plan. And so to me, I think, Lord, wouldn't it be easier if I just kind of sent you my needs for May? You know, I just give you my needs. So there's what next month, and I'll just fill you in for the rest of the year, and I'll connect with you sometime in January. Does that sound all right? Well, that might be more efficient, but it wouldn't be more effective, especially for what you and I really need. Because please hear me on this, men and women. It's not really the money that we need. It's not really the health that we need, though those things are important to the Lord as they're important to you. But your greatest need are not those things. Your greatest need is Him. Your greatest need is to connect with Him, to love on Him, to grow in Him, to develop in Him. And as we daily come to Him and say, Lord, this is what I need, we are receiving just in the conversation the most key essential thing in being authentic and walking with Him. We need to remember who God is, who we're talking to, His person. We need to remember He has a plan, a purpose in our lives. We need to remember God's provision to ask Him to come before Him and say, this is what I need. Fourthly, we need to remember God's pardon. In verse 12, we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to pray for forgiveness. Now again, some people, this is a theological problem. I don't understand, you might say. Didn't Jesus die for all of my sin, past, present, and future on the cross? Yes, He did. In fact, all of our sins were future when He died on the cross, right? Because none of you were around in the first century. And when you received the Lord as your Savior, He forgave all of your sin, past, present, future, right? Right? Well, why do I have to keep confessing then? Like, why? Again, with all these people praying, it would seem very simple just to do it once and never have to bring it up again. Why do I have to confess? Please understand. Number one, I think because it provides protection against future sin. When I verbally put out there with my own words, God, what I did was wrong, that thought, that action, the way I treated that person who just drives me crazy, oh, the what I shared with them, it wasn't in love, it wasn't kind, and Lord, it worked out just like You said it would. It didn't help the relationship that doesn't exist. It didn't help anything. It just made it worse. Lord, exactly what You told me would happen, happened, and I feel all ugly. Lord, that was wrong. I confess it. Then what happens? The next time that person walks into the room, and I'm tempted to, there they are again. Am I the only one that struggles with it? Okay, never mind. But the reality is, you're on record saying, that didn't work out. That didn't work out the way I thought. And it serves as a protection against future sin. It also serves as the device God uses to free you from your guilt and shame. For what? The enemy's already right there in your ear saying, you're a sinner. Why even come to church? I saw what you did yesterday. I saw what you did last night. That last week was rough for you. Why are you here? What are you doing? God doesn't love you. He hasn't forgiven you. And how good it is for us to remember that if 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to be reminded of that. That as I confess, the cleansing reminder of God's Holy Spirit. I have forgiven you. You are clean. I do love you. I'm not holding this over your head. And it's awesome in our lives. I'm protected against future sin. I'm released from guilt and shame. And the more you and I ask for forgiveness, as we come before Him on a daily basis, I don't know about you, but it needs to be daily, doesn't it? Man, I sin all the time. If you don't, please give me your tip afterwards. I just know that daily there is some attitude, something that needs to be repented of. But as we do that, please hear me. As we do that, and I receive His forgiveness, I realize He still loves me. You know what happens? It becomes a lot easier to then forgive people that have wronged me. It begins a lot easier to let go what's been done to me. In fact, I personally believe that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 14 and 15. In 14 and 15, when he says, if you don't forgive people, I'm not going to forgive you either. On the surface, it kind of sounds like that's works-based salvation. That my salvation is predicated on me forgiving other people. And friends, that's not true. We are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. That alone. It's His work, not yours. It's His work on the cross and our simple believing in Jesus. That is how we're saved. What I think Jesus is saying is the indication. If I will never forgive somebody, if I'll never let things go, it's a good indication that I've never truly received His forgiveness in the first place. Because I find it really hard to remember how I've been forgiven, to remember how much I've been cleansed of, and then not be willing to be forgiven on those that have wronged me. We need to come to Him for our pardon, for our forgiveness. We also, number five, need to come to Him for God's protection. God's protection. In verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Not only is it good for me to pray and remember who God is, remember He has a plan, remember that He's the source for everything I need, that He's the source for my forgiveness, I also need to remember in this authentic prayer to pray for protection. Protection, it says from temptation, but Bible students note this. That word would better be translated testing. Why? Because God doesn't tempt us. That's clear from James chapter 1. God doesn't tempt us, nor is he tempted by anything. But you know what God does do all the time? Tests us. Puts us in trying situations to refine us, to grow us. And Jesus teaches us to pray, God, keep us from that. Now again, a lot of this doesn't make sense. If God does test me, why would I pray to be kept from that testing? Oh, here's why. Understand. When I pray, God, keep me from those times of testing. And then I'm starting to experience times of testing. Here's what I know. I've already asked to be let out of this trial. And the fact that it's happening in my life, God sovereignly wants it to happen. And I can skip the first 2 weeks of a trial. The first 2 weeks where I sit in my room and whine, why is this happening to me? This is me at least. This is what I do. And I can skip all of that because I already prayed, God, I don't want unnecessary testing. I don't want to be tested. No. And if I pray that and then I am experiencing testing, well, Lord, this is your will. So let's get past all the whining. Let's get past all the, and let's get right to, Lord, teach me what you want me to learn. So I can learn the lesson and then, trial can be over. That's what I want. So I pray to be kept from trial and then I pray to be protected from the enemy. You do have an enemy, friends. I know we live in a world that doesn't like to think about the supernatural. If they do, it's in some scary movie. The enemy is real. And he is powerful. I think one of the greatest tricks is the enemy to get you to think he doesn't exist. Or if you're already there, he's just no big deal. He is a big deal. I've told you, some of you have told this, but when I was first starting the church in Texas, we didn't have a Wednesday night service right away. And so I would visit other churches on Wednesday nights just because I had never been to a church other than Calvary Chapel. So I want to know what other churches were like. And I went to this one, and the pastor, when he came out, the first thing out of his mouth was, Satan told me he's coming to our church tonight. Not, welcome, how you doing? Glad you're here. No. Satan told me he's coming to church tonight. I wanted to know, number one, why are you talking to Satan? Number two, why did he pick your church to attend tonight? I just want to know. But then, if that wasn't weird enough, what he did next was even more confusing to me. He told his ushers to go stand at the doors and bar Satan from coming in. And these guys walked to the back, folded their arms, and said, "No devil coming in here tonight." And I'm like, are you kidding me? One angel kills 185,000 Assyrian warriors in one night. One angel. And Satan, I believe, is the most powerful created angel being that's ever been. I don't think you'd have a problem with three ushers with their hands folded. I just don't. And I'm there in that service just praying, God, don't be tonight the night you teach these guys proper angiology, theology. Not tonight, Lord. Next week. Next week is fine. I won't be here. Next week, don't do that tonight. But sometimes as we do, we're so flippant with evil and the enemy, whether we allow it to come into our hearts or we just kid about it. Friends, the enemy is real and he is powerful, but don't forget what 1 John 4:4 tells us, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus is not Satan's equal, not even close. He is God, far above every created thing, including our enemy. Amen. And wise is the Christian man or woman that cries out, Lord, you protect me. You protect me. You protect me. God's person, God's plan, God's protection, provision, all of these things. Finally, the Lord's preeminence. Verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just like we started this prayer, remembering who it is that we're talking to, so it is good for us to end our prayers the same way. Lord, I've poured out my heart. I've realized you have a plan. I've asked for provision. I've asked for protection. I've asked for you to just cleanse me. And Lord, now I want to remember that you are God and you are in heaven. Heaven is eternal. God is eternal. Aren't you glad that our trials and troubles aren't? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's going to come a day when whatever you're going through this morning, it will be over? Now, I hope it's in this life. Please, Jesus. But even if not, someday you're going to step into eternity. And he's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. Because you will enter into a place that he has made. A place that is away from sin and therefore away from trials and fears. And it is so good when I come to him to remember that's where he is. He's in heaven. And that's where I will be one day as well. You know, sometimes, if you've ever been to Hawaii, they call those of us from the mainland, especially people that look like me, that would be whiteies, they call us howlies. The first time I ever went to Hawaii, I was like the definition of a howlie. I went on our college missions trip, and Pastor Charlie was trying to warn us, like, don't wear tennis shoes to the beach, stuff you think you wouldn't have to remind people. But remember, I grew up playing golf my whole life. I didn't own a pair of flip-flops when I was 19. That's really sad. I own plenty now. But, you know, I didn't own one. And so I had the worst farmer tan you can possibly imagine. And so I bought some flip-flops, and it looked like I was wearing socks. And those weren't socks. Those were my feet. Those were them. And I showed up, and I heard that term over and over again. They went, oh, howly. It was pretty obvious. Now, where does that word come from? The word comes from, originally, when the missionaries first showed up in Hawaii. Before the missionaries came, obviously they were pagan. And the pagan Hawaiians would sit outside their temple, and they would wait for hours preparing their heart to meet with their pagan gods. And the missionaries would come, and it's written in their journals, so they would say just a couple of words and they'd enter into the presence of God. And so they started calling these people howlies, which means without breath, or literally those that fail to breathe life into their prayers. Listen, even more than I don't want to be the dude with the white farmer sock tan, I even less want to be the person who anyone would ever be able to say of me or you, they don't breathe life into their prayers. It's all rote. It's all memorized. It's all at certain times of the day. It's all about them if they pray, never acknowledging who the Lord is. Friend, I want authentic prayer where we remember who it is we're talking to. That he has a will that's good for my life. That I come to him for what I need in provision, protection, pardon, forgiveness. And that he is sitting in heaven where someday you and I will be too. As we pray that, we breathe life into our prayers. It doesn't have to be long. The Sermon on the Mount prayer takes less than a minute to read. It's not about praying for long times. It's about praying prayers that have life to them, that are authentic in their content as we connect with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, right now, that you would inspire us to pray. So often we pray when there's a crisis. We pray when there's absolutely nothing else going on in our lives at that moment. And yet we see in your word that as disciples, you've told us authentic Christianity isn't if we pray, it's when we pray. It's connecting with you on a regular basis. And the time frame doesn't have to be long. But the content is important. God, help us to remember who it is we're talking to. That you are strong and you love us. What an amazing thought. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan. We don't know how it's going to work out, but you have a plan and we can submit to you and cling to you and allow that plan to be worked out in our hearts. God, I thank you that you don't discourage us from coming to you for our provision, even though you already need, you know what we need. I believe you love to hear our voices. We come to you for protection. We come to you for forgiveness. And Lord, someday we're going to see you face to face. And being reminded of that, Lord, it is so necessary in each of our lives. So I pray today, even as we close, that there would be a connection between us and you. Our holy, good, wonderful King. In Jesus' name.